Hi, Dom. Thank you. I just let you all know that Mom is okay. She's just feeling a little under the weather, so she asked me to step in, and she'll be speaking next week. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5 as I start us off in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for these praise reports. I want to thank you, Father God, that you have put your man in Cyrus in office and that he is leading the charge to bring forth righteousness in our nation. I want to thank you for that, Lord God, and I ask for your continued protection over him over the course, especially over the next few weeks, Lord God. I just give you praise and glory for what you're doing in our nation in this hour and what you're doing through Trump. I thank you for that, Lord. And as we prepare, Father God, to press into your word, I just ask that you come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come into our dwelling place. Wherever we are, if we're in our car, if we're in the kitchen preparing food for our children, if we're in our rooms, if we are walking, Lord God, let your presence come where we are and open up our spirits to receive of your word tonight. Settle things around us, Lord God, that we might receive of your word. Open up and reveal the nuggets contained therein that can carry us through the most difficult days ahead. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for how you reveal yourself to us through your word. And I thank you for those that have joined us tonight. Settle things around them so they can really receive of what you have for them tonight. I thank you, Lord. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to be reading tonight Romans chapter 5 from the One New Man Bible. Our good friend, William Morford, I know him by Bill. But Gwen and Bill Morford, they come to our gatherings. Really, really precious couple. Really, really precious love story. And he worked on this Bible for many years, and it's just a really beautiful rendition of our word, of the word of God. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua Messiah, also through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in the afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and patient endurance brings tried character, and character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. So I'm going to stop there for now. Now, today I was in prayer, and I received an email from a friend who's going through quite a lot right now. And my heart has just been very, very heavy as we've prayed for her and we're lifting her up before the Lord, that God will just intervene on her behalf. But I was considering what she's gone through, especially over the last couple of years, and the struggles and the trials that she's gone through, the affliction that she's gone through in her health. And, you know, I remembered years ago and having gone through my own battles with health issues, and I remember the affliction that I was going through. I remembered the struggles that I was facing. And I was thinking, Lord, why is it that we face these struggles? You'd think after all this time I wouldn't still be asking that question. But, you know, we are human, and we do ask this question. We do ask the Lord, why are we going through this? We've already been through the battle of the health thing. Why am I still experiencing a battle with my health? And there's a lot of reasons why we face battles with our health. The Bible talks about, you know, sin can open the door to that. And I'm not saying that this, what she's going through, is a result of sin. Please understand that. What I'm saying is sin is a reason. And if we're facing a struggle with our health, that's the first thing we need to take to the Lord. Is there an open door in my life that I need to close? And if so, please reveal it to me. Let me get it closed so you can intervene in my life. But some of the other reasons that God allows afflictions to come upon us, and there's various forms of afflictions that we face. There's physical afflictions. There's persecution. I've talked about persecution. In fact, I talked about it on our staff line a couple weeks ago, and you can find that on the website, Preparing for Persecution, because I'm telling you, it's coming, and you need to prepare for it. But as I was contemplating, I was thinking about my friend, and I was thinking about the battles that we face with our health and the battles that we face in this hour. It feels as though it's nonstop. We have several of our people in Joel's army who are facing battles with their health, serious, serious battles with their health. And I thought, Lord, when will this ever end? When will the adversity that these intercessors are facing ever end? And the Lord spoke to me, and he actually smote my heart with this today. And I'm really just being open and vulnerable with you because, you know, we've watched Mom go through a lot with her health. I've experienced issues, and I know many, many of you out there have. And so I feel that's why the Lord is wanting us to touch on this today, because he really smote my heart with my questions to him, because my questions were not coming as one of, please, Lord, give me your answer so I can resolve this. My questions were kind of out of frustration, and that was the wrong heart to come to the Father with, first of all. But as I laid that question at his feet, he said, are you surviving your affliction, or are you thriving in your affliction? And it gripped me. I mean, it really gripped me. Am I surviving or am I thriving in the midst of this affliction? There's often times that we will go through persecution. And, you know, I have friends that they will email me and they ask for prayer and work because they are literally being singled out and persecuted at work. And they firmly believe it has to do with their religious beliefs, their stance for Christ. Sometimes it's due to our political beliefs. We have people getting pulled out of their cars and beaten because they support Trump. In the midst of adversity, are we surviving or are we thriving? And that's a question we really need to ask ourselves when we're in the midst of it. Because the Lord said what? Last year, at the end of the year, he said 2018 would be the year of refining. When we go through affliction, it refines us. It takes that gunk that's inside of us, and it cleans us out and makes room for our Lord to fill the vacancy. And, you know, often we will go through some deep refining. We'll go through some deep struggles, some deep afflictions, a period of time of deep suffering. And if in the midst of that suffering, we are not spending that time in the Word and in prayer, the refining isn't happening, and that's just the reality of it. I've gone through struggles years ago in the 90s. I went through a period of time where it was about 3.5 years, and I had 9 surgeries in 3.5 years. I had endometriosis, and they kind of piecemealed me out until they finally just emptied everything out. But it put me in a tremendous amount of pain, and I'd lived in pain, and I have 4 kids, and I was homeschooling, and I was trying to survive. Wrong mindset, right? I was supposed to be learning to thrive in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of the affliction that I was experiencing. But I wasn't. I was just surviving. And I remember, especially at the beginning of that process, I would just lay around, and Lord forgive me, but I would just sit there and I would put in movies because I was in so much pain, coping with that pain. I needed the distraction. That's what I thought. That's my answer, right? Put in a movie. So I gather all my little kids around me, and we would do our homeschool time, and then I would pop in a movie for us. And there was a period of time, and that lasted for many months, and I really had to go through some repentance on that. So don't judge me, just hear me out here. But in the midst of that process, I was teaching Bible study at my church, and I was teaching the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, and I've taught this to our staff as well, in the book of Philippians, we learn from Paul. He says, count it all joy, right, when you experience sufferings. Count it all joy. Now, if you remember back to the book of Philippians, Paul wrote that while he was in prison. He wasn't just in prison. He was in a pretty harsh prison. Yet he is writing to the Philippians to encourage them in their faith while he is physically suffering, while he is stuck in prison, not sure when he's going to get out. But instead of wallowing in his little pity party there, Paul rose above that, and he began to write to the churches. And that's one of the things I've often thought, you know, the Lord allowed Paul to end up in prison as often as he did because he needed him to be able to write the New Testament, 13 books in the New Testament written by Paul. God had to have him sit still long enough to be able to write it out because we were going to glean from those scriptures and learn how to thrive in affliction. Thrive in affliction. So as I was teaching this book on Philippians, I was at the end of that time of instruction. It was a 12-week course. At the end of that time, I was set up to go in for surgery. And at that point, I was going to have a partial hysterectomy. And I had four children. I wasn't really grieving the whole loss of, you know, I wasn't grieving all of that out. But I was struggling with the fact that I was going to have a major surgery, and I had four kids that I needed to take care of. And I thought, Lord, I'm here. I'm doing your work. You know, I'm teaching Bible study. I'm raising my kids up in the Lord. I'm homeschooling them. I have a home school with six families under me. And why is this happening to me? Why am I encountering this level of pain and suffering, and why am I going to have surgery? I'd really like it for you to just heal me. And long story short, he didn't heal me. But in the midst of this process, in the midst of teaching a book written by a man in prison, the Lord began to deal with my heart. And he began to turn my attitude around to see the beauty in what I was experiencing. Not the beauty in the pain, but the beauty in what he would do in me through this suffering. If I would put my dependence instead of on a movie, but on him. If I would put my dependence on my Savior for my strength. If I would lay down the situation, just hand it over to him and ask him to do a work in me, in my attitude, in my heart, in my dependence on him. During the process of that affliction. And by the end of that course of teaching that book of Philippians, the Lord had It's really hard to be able to put to words in this, but it was almost like I was facing a brick wall. And I didn't know how to get through it. I didn't know how to reconcile what I was experiencing with the whys. You know, why am I going through this? Woe is me. How should I handle this? And in the midst of this study, I began to learn, the Lord began to teach me what it means to allow whatever situation I'm going through to transform me into His image, to begin to chisel away the brick wall, this part of me that had become hardened because of frustration or because I was shaking my fist at God instead of saying, not my will, but yours, Lord. And by the end of this process, before I headed into surgery, a transition had taken place in me, and I didn't even realize it at the time. And I'm sharing this with you because it was many years ago, but I'm sharing with you, sometimes we don't realize the transition that's taken in our life until we're on the other side of it. And so when I went to go into surgery, instead of coming up against that brick wall, I came up against like a pad of softened butter. And you know, if you come up against a brick wall and you hit, you're going to hit hard and you're going to get hurt. But if you come up to that butter, that pad of softened butter, you can pass through it and get to the other side. The Lord doesn't always want us to go around the walls that we face. He doesn't want us to always go over the walls we face. He doesn't want us always to take the adversity that we're facing in that hour and just survive it. What He really wants us to do is to thrive in the midst of it. By thriving, we are allowing Him to chisel away the parts of us that stand in the way of intimacy with Him. Today I was reading in the book of Genesis, and I was reading about the story of Abraham. And turn with me to Genesis, almost said Abraham. We are human, you know. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Verse 9, And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. Now, talk about adversity. Adversity, let me tell you something about adversity. Adversity refines us. Adversity is anything that goes against this path that we are on. What is the path I'm talking about? The path I'm talking about is intimacy with God. Anything that goes against that path is adversity. And like I said, it can be your health, it can be persecution, it can be frustration at work, it can be family, it can be anything and everything, because responding in the wrong way will cause a rift between you and God. Responding in the wrong way will cause a rift between you and God. Now, Abraham had been promised that he would be the father of nations, that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea, that he would have generation upon generation upon generation that would follow after him. He was the father of nations. The Lord has already told him in the previous couple chapters that Ishmael was not to be that son. So here he has his son, the son born to him in his old age, and the Lord has said, take him up and offer him up to me. As I read this, the Lord allowed me to experience something in the spirit. He allowed me to experience what Abraham went through. He allowed me to experience hearing this and feeling like someone just punched you in the chest. You cannot catch your breath. Your heart can't even begin to beat rhythmically again. The emotions that his gut went through was so great, the turmoil so great, that his blood ran cold through his body. As he looked at his son of the promise, and weighed his options. Consider for a moment. He weighed his options. He has now been faced with the most difficult challenge of his life. A trial that's so great. He likely felt, as I felt today as I read through this, he felt as though he would not survive if he had to lay his son on that altar. How could he travel with his son 3 days' journey and think about what the end of that journey was going to be like? I began to think about, you know, I've got 4 kids and they're all grown. And my second child, my oldest son, he went off to college several years back. And I remember when he came over and he told me he was accepted. And I was so excited for him. But the minute he left, I just dropped to the ground. Because I knew he would be moving across the country, and there would be this tearing away as my son left to start on the next phase of his journey. And my heart was so heavy, so grieved. And I remember even now, and I'm ashamed to say it, thinking, maybe it'll fall through and he won't really go. Isn't that terrible? We're supposed to be excited for our kids to move on, right? But my heart was so torn, so gripped with the agony of the thought of my son moving across the country. The things that he would face, the people that he would encounter, all those liberal students out there that he would have to, he would engage in conversation with. I was gripped with sadness. I really, really had to give it to the Lord. I really did. It took a lot of prayer because my son was moving 3,000 miles away. And as I took this, I still feel the raw emotion of it. As I took it to the Lord gave me peace. The Lord let me know he would keep him. The Lord let me know that it was part of his journey, and it was one that was necessary for his future. There were things that had to be done in my son's life that could not be done here. It had to be done apart from his family. So I picked myself up out of the puddle on the floor, and I sent him a message and just once again told him how proud I was of him. And I remember preparing. I went over to help him pack up and move. And I remember I kept having to escape into another room as I would just suddenly start crying. My son is about to move across the country. I felt like such a big baby, you know. But it gripped me, and it gripped me, and it gripped me again. The grief, the sadness over it. And I kept having to remind the Lord, remind myself of the promises he'd given me for my son when he was young, the promises that he would keep him, the promise that this was part of the process, that he had to do this if he was going to step into his destiny in God. It was crucial for his future. So the Lord and I had this conversation, and I think in his mercy, he brought back those promises to me as I laid them before him. He'd bring another promise back, and I'd lay it before him. And he'd bring another promise back, and I would lay that before him because I was truly grieving over this move. And today, the Lord brought all of this back to me. And it was so real. As I read through the story where Abraham had to go and pack up and take his son to lay him on the altar. Nothing in comparison, I know. But, you know, I am human, and the Lord uses what we have before us to teach us things. And I thought about the journey that Abraham took, and I thought about the struggles. How many things did God remove from Abraham on that 3-day journey? What kind of a conversation did he have with his son? Was he so gripped with the anguish of having to lay his son on an altar Because in his mind, he was going to do this. In his heart, he would not deny God this request because he had already left his family. His father, the Lord told him, I need you to leave your land and leave your father and go where I will send you. Because he had plans for Abraham. He was going to be the father of nations. And so he never denied God. He never once denied God. He always stayed the course. So he had no intention of denying God, but the emotions, the inner struggle that he faced. Why is this a part of the process? Why is this? And I know in Hebrews 13, Paul tells us that he was a man of faith. He knew that he was going to lay his son on the altar, that God must be planning to raise him from the dead. It took faith because God had told him, your lineage will not come through Ishmael. It will come through your son, Isaac. He was a young boy. There's no way that lineage had already started through him. Abraham knew that he knew that he knew that God was a God of promise, and no matter what adversity, no matter what he had to face, no matter what struggles it took to get to where he was going, God would fulfill the promises he had given him. So as he went and he prepared that altar and he laid his son on that altar, he bound up his son and he pulled back that knife and he went to pierce his son in the heart. That moment, God knew that he knew that he knew that he had made the right choice. When he set Abraham aside, he knew that he knew that he knew that he had made the right choice, that this was a man that could face any adversity, and he would come out glorifying God. He wouldn't come out shaking his fist at God. He wouldn't come out giving all kinds of lies and justifying himself, doubting God. He would come out himself a living sacrifice to God as he laid down his own self, his own flesh, his own emotions at God's feet and said, obedience, O God, is above all else. Yes, I will do this. He knew that he knew that he knew that he'd made the right decision in choosing Abraham, one from whom our Lord and Savior would come. Both Mary and Joseph, the adoptive parents, came through Abraham. Those entrusted with the Son of God, but when he sent his son down to earth to die for us, he knew that he knew that he knew that his son would stay the course. He would fulfill all the adversity that would be thrown at him. His son would stay the course. And his son, unlike Abraham's son, would in fact die for us, facing adversities beyond anything we can fathom, so that we would have a living example of what it means to not survive adversity, but to thrive in adversity. Abraham, he learned to thrive in adversity because he stayed the course. He was the father of nations. He was the story written in the Old Testament, the life example here on earth of what our Heavenly Father would do. years and years and years later with his own son. If we had any doubt that a person could lay his son on the line to fulfill the promise, look at Abraham. He was the physical on this earth example of what God our Father did when he sent his son to die for us. And because Jesus pressed on knowing what he would face, the adversity that he would face, we have eternal life through him. His example set before us, rejected by his own people, paved the way for us to enter in to the kingdom of God. Paved the way. Jesus didn't decide to survive this earth. He chose to thrive in it. He would touch, he would heal, he would feed, he would minister to every single person who would allow him to. He would just release himself into this earth, a living example of the love of God for his creation. His disciples did the same thing, all but Judas. They lived to release the message of the Messiah. They tied delivering the message that Jesus died and rose again, that we might have eternal life. They died to release that message, all but one. That's adversity. When something inside of you looks at the promises and understands the price that we have to pay to obtain the promise, and they press through all the obstacles, and they allow God to even soften the obstacles so we can pass through it. So when we come against it, we're not facing a brick wall, but we're passing through butter. His passion is for us. Trials, and I've shared this before, temptations come from within and trials come from without. Trials refine us. They produce perseverance, patience, hope, and love. There is nothing like a trial to teach us these amazing character traits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He sacrificed day after day to pour out his love into the earth. Day after day, he faced the mocking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rejection of his very own people, so that he could release the love of the Father into the lives of those around him. Day after day, he endured physical exhaustion Because he knew when his time was up. He knew when he would go to the cross. He knew it would be during the Passover. He knew. And he wanted to touch every life he could so that when he died and rose again, the people would look out and they would know, I was touched by him. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one, the seed that was spoken of to Father Abraham. He is the one. And my life has forever been changed because he didn't take a vacation in that 3 years of ministry. He came and he healed me. He fed me. I was among the 5,000 when he fed them as he shared the intimacy, the mysteries of the kingdom of God with me. I was touched by the Messiah, Yeshua. Adversity is here, and adversity will only increase. We can't get frustrated and throw up our hands. We can't pour ourselves into a movie and numb ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to be desensitized by what we see. We have to press in because the people that we're pressing in on behalf of will not know Christ if we do not press in and press on. When we stand in the gap for our nation and we pray for our nation, we pray, we repent, we pray for revival, we pray for reconciliation, we pray for reformation, we're praying for a nation that will embrace the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and get the word out. Because we are in the last days. I can't begin to tell you how close we are. We are in the last days, facing the adversities that we will face. Prepares us for them, but it prepares a path for those around us. I read a quote, and I wish I could remember who it was from, and I apologize for that. It said, adversity is like a storm. And that storm blows away everything that is not nailed down, that isn't anchored. And there's parts of us that think, oh, what a loss. What has been blown away? But the truth is, the reality of that situation is that the storm blows away everything that is not of substance. The adversity you face rids us of everything that is not of substance within you. Everything that will not carry you through is blown away in the midst of the storm. We need not fear adversity. God has called us to rise up through the midst of it, not survive, but to thrive in the midst of it. Build his kingdom. Allow him to build his kingdom within you, and then you build his kingdom. He allows struggles to stay around us. Do we realize that? He allows it. Embrace it. It's for training. It's for refining. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. We are being sharpened to be weapons against the kingdom of hell. You are a weapon. Embrace your call as a weapon in the kingdom. Cutting away the darkness, piercing through the deception that's out there. Rise up and take your place in the kingdom of God. Because you are substance. The storm will blow everything away, but it will not blow you away because you are substance. You are being shaped and molded into a person of substance. And you will be wielded as a weapon, a powerful weapon of warfare. Don't fear adversity, my friends. Embrace it. And let God create in you a weapon of His warfare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the warriors who are on this line. I thank you for every single one of them that's listening right now, those that will listen later, those that will listen again and again because they have come to the place to find out how to be a warrior in the kingdom of God. They're embracing your refining. The new breed of believers is about to arise, my friends. And only those that have endured the refining will be at the head of the battle, leading the charge in the enemy's camp. Our souls destined for hell. We are called to go and rescue them and bring them into the kingdom of light. The work He's doing in you, embrace, 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 my friend, embrace. I see the warriors out there. Hirokota, you see yourself covered in armor, the armor of the Lord, and it's all chinked up. But I'm telling you, when the Lord your God looks down upon you, He sees your armor gleaming with the oil of refining. He sees your sword sharp and ready for battle. He sees within you a strength you didn't even know you had. He will pull it forth in the appointed hour. Do not fear the adversity, my friends. You've been created to thrive in it. Father God, let us receive. Let us receive of your promises. Let us receive, Lord God, of your promises. Shape us, mold us, do the work in us, Lord God. Complete your work in us. He showed that at Akito. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the weapons that I see lifted up. I thank you. I thank you for the anointing that is upon their lives. I thank you. I thank you. For each and every one of them, Lord. I see them piercing the darkness. I want to tell you what I'm seeing. I see darkness out there. But I see swords going up and glistening in the light. And you said, but there's no light. It's dark. That's right, because the light that is glistening off of your weapons of warfare is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His light that will pour forth from you. It is His light that you will reflect into the darkness. It is His light that will shine forth from each of you. It was a beautiful picture. Because as it went more and more and more, swords went up. More and more and more. Polished, sharpened and polished. I'm telling you, if you think you have no value, I need you to think again. Because the Lord says, you do. You are a weapon of warfare. I've created you for this hour for a reason. I knew you would endure. I knew you would persevere. I knew I could shape and mold you. And you would thrive. In the midst of adversity. I knew you would. Press on, my friends. Press on. Thank you, John.